You'd think, well, maybe I had you to stand because I'm going to preach so long, but that's not it. If I went by my notes, it's kind of short this morning, but we'll see. I never know. Well, we're in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, and I thought you said in Exodus, the fourth verse, and if I heard you right, well, it was 34, the 34th verse. Okay, we're in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. We're ready for the seventh verse. And I know that the ones of you who've been coming on Sunday morning regularly, I know that you'll get more out of it because you know what has gone before. But may the Lord give you a portion. The seventh verse. But to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, this is provisional. Grace is given to everyone. It says everyone. This is provisional. And the measure of that favor, of his grace, is what? The gift of Christ. We find the word gift of many times in the New Testament, and you look up the Greek word because it's a little different in different places. The Greek word that we just read for gift, the gift of Christ, it literally means, in the Greek, a free gift, an undeserving gift. And Jesus is that unspeakable gift of God that we read of in 2 Corinthians 9:15. In Hebrews 6:4, we read the heavenly gift. Yes, he's the heavenly gift. And we all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave his son freely. There wasn't any merit in man to receive that gift, but man had a great need. In God's great gift of his son, there is great grace. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4 and 5. You can turn there or just listen. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched in him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. As we're learning him, we're being enriched. Praise the Lord. In him, we are enriched in everything. In other words, there is no lack to those who trust in Jesus. The bank account of heaven is always open, and the funds never run out. I'm speaking spiritually, of course. Let's continue with verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? That he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things or fulfill all things. Now, just who were those captives in the lower parts of the earth? They were the believers in Abraham's bosom. Do you remember the account that Jesus told about the rich man and the poor beggar Lazarus? And when Lazarus died, the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. That was his spirit. That was the abode of the believers. And in Luke 23:43, Jesus called that place paradise. Did he not say to the thief on the cross, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise"? That's where Jesus' spirit went when his body was in the grave. And when he went there, where the believers were captive there in the lower parts of the earth, he announced the victory that he accomplished on the cross and for all who believe it. First Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison." Yes, he told them, the victory's won. It is finished. He loosed them there. They became his captives then, so he could take them up to heaven with him. I didn't write the scripture down, but it's found in the Hebrews. He said he made a show openly when he ascended with that multitude of believers. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Satan had to see it. He made a show of them openly. He led captivity captive. That's what we just read here in Ephesians. And you know what the Bible margin, some of you probably in your Bible margin, tells you that he led a multitude of captives. It had to be a multitude. It would be all believers that have through Adam to Christ. It had to be quite a multitude. He led, making a show of them openly. And now, where is paradise now? He took them to heaven? Yes. We know by the scripture that paradise is now in the third heaven. We read in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and verse 2, that Paul was caught up to the third heaven. And then you go down to the fourth verse, and it says he was caught up into paradise. Paradise is in heaven, in the third heaven. There's a scripture I like to read. It's 2 Corinthians 5:8. It says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Absent from the body is the spirit. Present with the Lord. Praise the Lord. Isn't that a comforting verse? When we pass off this scene, our spirit is with the Lord. And what does Paul say in Philippians 1:23? To depart and to be with Christ is far better than remaining here on earth. That's why we don't sorrow and don't have any comfort when our believing loved ones pass on. Because we know they're in a far better place that we can't imagine. There's certain things I kind of imagine, but we'll know one day. That freedom for the spirit to be loosed from this body. Then the body will be raised glorified at Jesus' coming. Let us read verse 8 again. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Those gifts are named in the 11th verse. So that's what we're going to read now. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. The Greek word here for gift has a different meaning. It means a present. He gave gifts unto men. It means a present. That's certainly different from the Greek word we read of in verse 7, because that was referring to Christ himself, God's gift to man. And there is another Greek word for gift that's found in 1 Corinthians 12:4, and it speaks of the gifts of the Spirit. It's a different Greek word, and it means a favor, a kindness for the sake of another. In other words, a spiritual gift. That's what we read in Romans 1:11. Spiritual gift. But here in this 11th verse, it's not written of Christ. It's not written of the Holy Spirit, nor the gifts of the Spirit. But it is referring to the offices or officers in the church. These offices are necessary to keep the sevenfold unity and oneness that we read of, that is outlined in verses 4-6. We read in 1 Corinthians 12:4 that there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. I will add this, that there are some immature saints. When I say immature, they haven't developed like they should, and they can run wild with the gifts if they're not wisely guided by the Holy Spirit. That's the reason that 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, was written. Well, let's consider the ones listed here one by one. First, apostles. In the Greek, it means to arrange for, to furnish, to send away on service. And we know by the scripture that in the New Testament, Jehovah called certain men to serve him. In the Gospels, we read of the 12 disciples And also in Luke, the 10th chapter, we read that he sent forth 70. These were all apostles. And then we come to the church age, and there were seven church apostles: Paul, Barnabas, Apollos, Titus, Epaphroditus, Silas, and Timothy. The seven church apostles. There's some who call themselves apostles today. Self-styled, I'll call them. They were appointed by men. And they are far from doctrine and from practice. Let's go on to the prophets. Some have an imagination of what prophets, what that means. But we need not to imagine, because it is defined for us. In 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, and verse 3. Here's the definition there. It says, "He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, to exhortation, and comfort." And the word prophet literally means to speak for another. You know, some have imagined that a prophet tells something that's not recorded in the Bible, or they think it's something always future. That's not scriptural. Is that the definition, what we just read? No, that doesn't coincide. A scriptural prophet expounds the word of God. And it is only the word of God that can edify, exhort, and comfort. There are some who have deceived men. They have misled the people by not speaking according to the word of God. That's how you can judge whether it's true or not. Is that what the word says? Let's go on to the next one, evangelists. Now, the Greek word here is translated elsewhere in Scripture, preach. I thought about this, that, well, Paul did the work of an evangelist, did he not? He went on three tours, going from city to city, preaching Jesus Christ, and establishing churches, ordaining elders that they might continue on, not just getting them saved and leaving them. He was a good teacher too, Paul was. He's sometimes going from city to city. There's certain places he spent a little while. One place we read he spent 3 years. Yes, teaching them new believers that he'd brought to the Lord. We read in Acts 21:8 that Philip was called an evangelist. We could go into that a little bit, but I'm not going to. Today, there are some that are being sent out by God, by the Spirit, to tell the good news of the gospel. Let's go on. Notice pastors and teachers that is coupled together. Because every pastor should be a teacher. But not every teacher is a pastor. The Greek word for pastor means a shepherd. To feed, to tend, to keep flocks, to cherish. And does that not bring to your mind what Jesus said to Peter? He says, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. A pastor is more than a minister who preaches. He stays with the flock and he feeds them. He cares for them with a shepherd's love. Do we not read in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, one can speak with tongues of men and even angels and even work miracles, but if he has no love, what does it say? He is nothing. It's sad when an assembly of saints don't have a pastor. I've heard some say, we need a pastor. And I pray for them. Sometimes somebody will step in and go there and they don't stay. They don't have a shepherd heart. Isn't Jesus our example? He proved to be the good shepherd. John 10:11. And Paul called him the great shepherd in Hebrews 13:20. Peter proclaimed him the chief shepherd, 1 Peter 5:4. And in the Gospels, he was known by the people as master and teacher. But I will say this, and I say it by the word of God, that it is the Spirit that calls and prepares ones for these various ministries. It's not just somebody who comes into their mind, oh, that would be a good thing to do. That's a good line to follow. It is the Spirit that calls and prepares. And then they should seek to adorn the office that the Lord has given unto them and to glorify the Lord. Notice I say they need to seek that. Yes. Seek to adorn the office and glorify the Lord. Well, the ultimate purpose of these ministries that we just read about is summed up in verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I'm going to read it a second time. Let it sink in. For the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I'm not going to go any further today. There's no stopping place if I keep going. There's just no stopping place. So I'll stop here. And we'll pick up on this 12th verse next time, the Lord willing, and if we're still here. Ever since I stepped into the pulpit, I felt the Spirit very strong, very strong. The Lord bless you, and the Lord bless these words unto you. Meditate upon the word.